Because the gospel is the good news of Jesus, and because the grace of God is available to all people, and because if we have one job that's higher than any other job, or one calling that's higher than any other calling, Carrie, it is to reach our world with this gospel. And so we are talking about how that works practically. I've done that this I think will be the fourth week in this series, and we want to create in you such a hunger and an understanding, because in my experience, just about every Christian that is a born-again Christian, they know that it's important to tell others about Christ and to live that kind of life. But a lot of times people are either a little bit afraid, or they're not sure what to do, or those kinds of things. And I am absolutely persuaded that God is moving in a phenomenal way in our nation right now. Carrie and I were in a conference earlier during summer where one guy from a particular town in UK was mentioning, he got up and testified. There's a couple of thousand people there. It was a big conference. And was mentioning about how they had specifically focused on reaching their town and had seen, I think, several hundred people respond to the gospel over a period of several weeks as they had really become activated in that way. We're not looking to do a campaign. We're not looking to do a let's have one week and really. We want a lifestyle of being Jesus people in our community, and we want to help you with that. And I want to just play, if I can, a clip. I think I did play it maybe 6 months ago, and I might well play it again. It's a four-minute clip, and it's pretty. It's actually taken from one of the Darren Wilson films. Some of you might have heard of Darren Wilson, who's done Holy Ghost Reborn film, Father of Lights, and some of these other Christian films that have garnered a fair bit of support, praise, and notoriety. This is a clip of what the church looks like in recent years in China. And if you don't know, China is currently experiencing a phenomenal outpouring of the Holy Spirit. China would be, at least by conservative estimates, 10% born-again Christian. That is much better than England and much, much better than Europe. Western Europe, which is my passion, my heart, what I was born for and what I've given my life to, England and Europe, is the darkest spiritual continent in the world right now. So if you want to be a missionary, I'm going to challenge you not to go to Africa and not to go to China, but to watch the clip, see what the Chinese do, and carry that spirit and that heart right here. I bet you've got people you work with, people that you catch the tube with, people you go to Waitrose or Tesco with, and people that live next door to you that haven't yet met Jesus. Anybody? Anybody? So we've got a wonderful opportunity on our doorstep. I am so hungry to help you. I believe that there is a boldness and a grace from God coming on us that's going to help us with that. But this is really, I find, very powerful and very moving. So let's watch this for 4 minutes and then we'll come to the Word of God.
And then there's China. Few places in the world are seeing the explosion of God's power like the underground church in China is experiencing. And in the last 60 years, China's communist government has done its best to wipe Christianity off the map. What you are about to see is some of the rarest footage on the planet. In this church, the people wake up at 4:30 to come together for 2 hours to pray and worship. They do this every day. This church meets in the only place they are safe, a cave. This church meets on a farm, far away from prying eyes. Here's an example of an underground church outreach. The people sitting are Christians. The people who are standing are not. This particular preacher was once crippled, but was healed when someone prayed for her. She now preaches the good news of Jesus to anyone who will listen. In this particular meeting, over 1,000 people became Christians. Here, Christians cast out demons from an 18-year-old girl. She's now a preacher. In Shanghai alone, there are over 3,000 house churches, just like this one. One thing Dennis pointed out to me was that most of the underground churches in China are actually led by young people. These kids have all come out of the communist system, and they want nothing to do with it. They only want to spread the love of Jesus to everybody they meet. This is a music school. Well, that's the cover anyway. It's really a training school for students who want to be pastors. The government thinks they're simply learning to play instruments. One thing I quickly realized about the Chinese church is that it's a lot different from the American one. For one thing, they think a four-hour sermon is short. In this church service, it's 120 degrees inside the building. The people meet for 12 hours straight. Dennis told me one story about a time he went to a very remote village in China to preach. He was led into a large room where the people were packed so closely together that he had his back to the wall and could reach out and touch the row in front of him. Everyone stood. There was no room to sit. He asked how long he should preach for, and they told him from 8:30 to 7 at night. Then they asked him, if it wasn't too much trouble, could you come back tomorrow and preach from 8:30 to 7 again? And then, very sheepishly, they asked again, if you'd be so kind, could you come back the day after that and preach from 8:30 to 7? He asked how often he should take breaks, and they told him not to stop. The people will leave. Then he asked them what he should preach on. Everything, they replied, from Genesis to Revelation. And then it dawned on him, these people had no Bibles.
Wonderful. Come on, let's just lift our hands to God right now. Father, we're awed by what you're doing in different parts of the world. And our heart's cry is that you do the same thing here. There's absolutely no reason on earth why the things that are happening there in China can't happen here. And so, Father, we ask in this very precious time that we have with you here, just about 25 minutes, not long, that you speak to us through your word and that you begin to shift our hearts so that we reflect Jesus better and better. That where there's fears or where there's misunderstandings, there's a supernatural boldness that grabs our hearts and that changes us completely. In Jesus' name, thank you. If you believe it, say yes. Praise God. Thanks. We'll have the lights up and I won't go for 4 hours today. And I want you to know that you know, when we play clips like that, and I play that clip to myself pretty regularly, not because I'm trying to be something I'm not, and not because I think that there's a technique from somewhere else, because if you hang around church life for a while, and I've been ministering, I guess, like this for 25 years and more, and you find that oftentimes, you know, we had what was called the church growth movement. I've got friends all over different countries, and some pastor very large churches and some pastor smaller churches. And you know, there's been a whole emphasis on how we can get the church to grow. And I know how that works and I know how people think. But really, there isn't a Bible verse that ever commands us to pray to get the church to grow. And I think that God has deliberately prepared us, because what he really wants in our hearts is to bring the message of Jesus out into the world that's around us. And if you know anything, you'll know that the vast majority of church growth in the vast majority of Christian churches right now are just Christians that are leaving one church and starting to attend another. And that's inevitable that will happen, and that's okay, and you're very welcome here. But I believe God has positioned us. I believe we're seeing this, we're hearing this, because God wants to put something inside of us where our heart starts to beat for people that don't know him. and where we don't have a technique, we don't have a system, well, there's this, that and the other. See, that's not a technique. You can go and say, oh, what we should do is start a school that looks like a music school, but it's really training pastors. And that's a perfectly fine idea. But trying to grab a technique from somewhere else is not the answer. The answer is that there's a spirit and a hunger and a passion in people for more of God. And that's what Carrie and I, as leaders here, are pushing into. And so, you know, we get up sometimes at slightly inconvenient hours, and we're not trying to be like the Chinese, but I am saying to God that at this stage in my life, I don't want to pastor a church that is relatively uninterested in lost people. We have got to love those people. Jesus died for those people. And we have to get something stirred up inside of us again that reaches out to the lost, but not in the way that some of us might have. You know, in evangelical circles, we might tend to almost whip ourselves, if you know what I mean. I've got to pray more. I've got to tell people about Jesus. And I did that as a young person. I did some of the most embarrassing things that anyone's ever done as a young person. In fact, I'll tell you one story. This was when I was young. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was full of the Holy Spirit. And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit and prayed in other languages, then I would urge you, I will pray with you on the phone, I will pray with you after the service, I'll do anything I can, because that will transform your life. But the biggest key for you, if you've never received that, is to be hungry, is to say, God, that's what I want. I want your power, and I want that anointing, I want the Holy Spirit. But I had got baptized with the Holy Spirit. I had all of a sudden got called to do what I'm doing now, preaching. So I was in my early 20s. I had very little knowledge. Really, I'd been a Christian for about 6 years. I thought I knew a lot. And I was training to be a primary school teacher. And so what you do then is, and I was, I think, in the last year of that, and you do pracs, you know, practicals. You go out and you're adopted, or you're involved in a school for 2, 3, or 4 weeks, and you're adopted in a class, and then you have to prepare lessons and do all that. But I was absolutely on fire for God. And so I had this compulsion. Now, the passion is good, but was lacking a little bit in knowledge. Are you with me? I'm just saying this just so you know that your pastor's made mistakes before. And so I remember just having this such a compelling that I had to tell people, and this kind of guilt thing. You know, this guilt thing would get me like, you're just afraid to talk to them, aren't you? You'd rather keep your reputation intact than talk to people about Jesus. You know, that kind of, that's not really a healthy way to approach it. But anyway, that's where I was. And so I visited them in, we had like a lunch, like a tea room, you know, and there would have been about 30 teachers, I suppose, there. And we had about a 15-minute break for morning tea. And I took it upon myself to make a slight announcement to the people. And so all these teachers, none of whom knew me at all, except the one highly embarrassed person whose class I was attached to, and saw this, whatever, 20 or 22-year-old kind of kid stand up and say, well, I just want to let you know that I found that Jesus is a wonderful answer to the world, and if you'd like to talk to me about him, then you can come and see me at any time. And then I promptly sat down, and our college or university that I was attending promptly got a letter from the school saying that if somebody behaves like that again, then you won't be sending your students to our school. And so that was, you know, that was exciting. That's a part of the journey. Anyone ever made a mistake? But anyway, better to have a go and fail than not ever have a go at all. Are you with me? And let me tell you, when you do have a go, you're going to make some mistakes. That's okay. But hopefully what I can do in this series with you is talk about how we approach the gospel and what we understand the gospel to be. So this is an awesome thing. The message of the gospel, gospel means good news, and maybe we'll pop up if we get, wow, the screen's up. Thank you so much, everybody, for getting that done. So the first thing I will tell you, this is the gospel of grace. I want to speak to you, I started last week, on this fact that the core of the good news is two things, grace and power. And I don't think that a lot of Christians really know that. I think a lot of Christians, in my experience, understand something like God loves us, but whether they feel that heartbeat very much, I don't know. Because when things go wrong, then they turn around and start getting really mad at God. So their revelation of how much God loves them needs working on, which is something I pray for you. As I told you last week, I pray for you all the time. And we know something like, you know, we were sinners and God, Jesus took our sin, and therefore we now have the righteousness of God, whatever that might mean, but we kind of understand that. And a lot of it'll be an evangelical kind of understanding. And I'm not opposed to any of this. I think it's fundamentally true. I just think we've emphasized things that are not as emphasized as some other things. Are you with me? So absolutely, how awesome that we can receive. It has nothing to do with how good or bad you are. You have to receive the message of God's love by faith. You put your trust in it. There's no other way. And everything that happens with God has an element of faith in it. And that's one of the reasons I preach the way I do to you, because I'm a Western person as well. And I'm well aware that if we're not careful in our nation, we can academically reduce the gospel to just a bunch of facts that actually don't change our life much. And actually, the gospel, if it doesn't change your life experience, it isn't the gospel. You've believed something else. Or you've sold yourself dramatically short. Now, let's have a quick look here at the opening concept of grace. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim, Paul speaking, is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. His whole job was to testify, to tell by my words, by my actions, by the demonstration of God's power through my life, to tell good news about God's grace. Now, the next slide will show you what grace is. It means unmerited favor. Many of you will know that. It's a mental concept. But here's a better definition: overgenerous, preferential treatment. That's what grace is. Grace was, God was more generous to you than you deserved. And he doesn't like say, look, I'm going to give you something that's more than you deserve, but you better be thankful. There's no hooks with God. He's full of love. He's not angry with people. He's not disappointed with people. He's not counting their sins against them. He's not stacking them up. This is what you do. You make a mistake, or you lose your temper, or you do something, you know, that you know you shouldn't do, and your heart convicts you. And then you tend to, we humans, because we haven't been taught well, we tend to start getting down on ourselves, and we start to feel guilty, and we start to go through this whole process. And then we say, well, God, I'm sorry. But then we live too much by our feelings often, and we're not sure really whether God has forgiven us. And so it may take an hour or a day or a week to get over feeling not so good. And many Christians' life is like that. But actually, grace just means God favored you. God's already forgiven you. And what you've got to learn to do is forgive yourself. What you've got to learn to do is really agree with what God has done all along. Because any mistake you've ever made, which is essentially what sin is, it's missing the mark. Any mistake you've ever made or ever going to make, ever, all included, have already been taken away, covered, washed away is the traditional evangelical term. But Jesus Christ has carried that away. So you can live every day of your life completely free, if you will, of the impact and the influence of making mistakes on your life. Liberty. That's what liberty is. And here's the thing. See, I'm preaching this because if we don't catch this, and if we don't live this and believe this, then the gospel we bring to the people around us will simply be a reproduction of what we're living. So if you sit here and say to me, well, actually, Paul, I reckon my life, the level of liberty in my life, the level of joy in my life could go up. The level of revelation of how awesome God is, it probably could go up a little. Then hang around, because that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get that into you. Are you with me? So if we wish to bring Jesus' effect, there you go. Grace means blessing and good things that come to you because God chooses, not because you deserve. Now, don't focus on the fact that you're undeserving. Focus on the fact that God considers you are deserving. See, some Christians, the Bible talks as we could teach it, but we don't have time to teach today. I'm preaching more than teaching. But in Hebrews, it tells you specifically to not be sin conscious, but to be righteous conscious. You're not supposed to be thinking about yourself like, well, I've sinned today. I've been in some churches, you know, where they'll lead from the front, well, who's sinned today? And the acknowledged, accepted, correct answer is that, of course, we all acknowledge that we're sinners. Well, you don't have to live in sin, you know. You know, it's really actually not all that hard to live without sin. Some of the things you think are sin are not sin at all. Being tempted to do something negative is not sin. Yielding to the temptation, is it? It's perfectly reasonable to go through a whole day and not sin. It's really not that hard. Am I messing with your thinking now? Because we've been sin conscious. Rather be righteous conscious. In other words, when it says here how God, you know, we focus on God blesses us, God's grace pours out towards us, even though we're not deserving, and people say, yeah, well, I'm not deserving. No. What I say is God decided I am deserving. That's exactly what he does. God just said, forget that. You know, the sin thing, just get that out of your head and focus on the fact that I love you, that I care about you, that I've provided everything you're going to need. Are you with me? Basic psychology knows this. What you focus your mind on is what's going to reproduce itself in your life. And so I know I'm messing with religious spirits that don't like this because we're so used to focusing on the things we aren't. But that's why we reproduce that in their life. It's time to focus on the things we are. We're favored by God. I know for many Christians, I would say in my experience, the majority of Christians really struggle with that idea. To sit there and think, I'm really favored by God. But actually, that's what grace is, favor. Overgenerous, I've just been overgenerously, preferentially treated by God. And then our natural response is, well, that's not really fair, is it? What about everybody else? Well, that same overgenerous treatment is available to everybody. There's not a shortage of it. Every single of the 50,000 of people in and around Staines that we think about, that we pray for, that we want to impact for Jesus, every one of them could receive the maximum level of God's unmerited favor, and God would have no less in heaven. Are you with me? And if we really want to bring that favor into people's lives, then the way to do it is to carry it ourselves. You can't carry weight and carry woefulness and carry focus on failure and then go out and try and win people to a Jesus and tell them, well, Jesus is wonderful. And because deep down, if you don't get cotton on to how wonderful he really is and experience it, then it's going to be your words are different to what your heart really believes, and that doesn't have a lot of impact. How many are with me right here? Is this good news or what? Okay, so that's grace. Now we're going to move on to the second half of this thing here, power, the gospel of power. Let's read this out, and I've just got a bunch of verses in the time we've got, but I want you to see that power, the Greek word is most commonly dunamis. It's where we get dynamite from. It means explosive power. He said to them, last verses of his life, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. And he never did say stop. So people who are waiting for a word, well, I'm waiting for a word from God. You've got a word from God right there. Go into all the world. Go into our communities. Go into our work. Go into our home and tell good news. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. So believing is the key issue. And these signs might accompany those who believe. See that? Are you reading with me? These signs? These signs? Will. So say, will means me. Yeah, these signs will accompany you. In my name, they'll drive out demons. They'll speak in new tongues or new languages. They'll pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it won't hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. They're all demonstrations of power. Now notice the last bit, I've highlighted it here. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. These are his last words according to Mark. And then the disciples went out, and what did they do? They preached somewhere? They preached everywhere. They just, you couldn't shut them up. They were just talking about God. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. I want to propose to us today that the gospel that Jesus sent us out with is always supposed to have signs and wonders accompanying it. And that if there are not signs, wonders, and demonstrations of power, then we have every right to ask ourselves, is that really the gospel? Are you with me? Let's go. I've got a little bit more to convince you yet. Romans 1:16, here's Paul. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I think it's a really good message that explains how God and people can be connected again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation. Now, the Greek word salvation, you may want to write it down. It'll be soteria, and it means wholeness, wellness, preservation from trouble, safety in trouble. The gospel, the news, the words that I'm speaking to you and that you then have the privilege to bring into your world are power. As soon as somebody puts their faith in the gospel, they believe it, it releases power into their life that changes their life. So the greatest object really we need to do is two things very simply. Get the message out and pray and cooperate with the Holy Spirit to bring people to a point of believing. Believing means trust. Faith means trust. I just trust what God said. God said, for instance, that he will meet all of my needs according to his riches in glory, not mine, through Christ Jesus. But my situation, my bank balance, my whatever tells me that I can't possibly meet all of my needs. And somewhere down the line, every day actually, you're going to either believe the natural report or you're going to believe what God said. And now, I've done this for a long time and I've met some really, dare I say it, slightly silly Christians that have just thought, well, I'm going to believe the Bible, yes, good, and have acted on what was said without really any solid faith on the inside of them. See, faith, and I've talked about this in my ethos, faith is not nothing. Faith is a real experience on the inside of you. You sense something, and what you do, when you naturally, when you make a mistake and you fail in something that meant a lot to you, or you trip up morally or ethically or whatever, if you tend to go automatically towards feeling bad about yourself, then that's where your faith is. Because what you really believe is where you orient to straight away. And if you want to change how you respond, then you've got to build new information in from God, the kind of information I'm giving you today, and you've got to build it in until it gets so solid in there that when you fail, your automatic response is, thank God that's covered, let's move on to the next thing. Now that can sound presumptuous. And to some people who have acted that way, it was presumptuous because they acted it without really having the faith built solidly on the inside. You see, you can't have faith just because you want to. I'm inspiring you and preaching to you to build faith, to have strong faith. But you can't just flick a switch one day and say, oh, I'm going to be a faith person. That's the first step. But now you're going to have to build in the truth of what God said. And like the Bible says, words are seeds. And if you've heard for a long time, either from other people, family, or from your own head, that you're always going to struggle financially, or that you're always going to struggle being happily married, or that you're always going to lack confidence, common kind of things that people face, and nobody's putting anybody down in any regard. But what I'm saying is that we believe those things because those seeds have been planted in us over a long time. And many Christians keep watering the same seeds, which the Bible talks about, by thinking about and listening to the same thing. They even allow themselves to say the same thing. Oh, well, I'm just a loser, aren't I? And every now and then, that thing tries to get me. And I stop myself and I will deliberately stand there and say, no, I am not a loser. I'm a winner in Jesus. And I know that there'll be some people thinking, oh, how corny is that? Well, listen, your faith is important. What you believe about you is really important. You see, and if you've heard for 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 or 40 years relatively negative things about yourself, then all those seeds have been watered year after year and you've got a massive crop or a very large tree of that belief on the inside of you. And what I'm doing and why the gospel is so important is I'm sowing different seeds. And for some of you, that's why it's a little bit affronting, because it's like, well, I've got this big tree on the inside of me. You don't know that's what it is, but that's what it is. And what you're saying is completely contrary to most of what I've heard for the last 30 years. I'm not sure if I can believe that. I'm not sure if I want to believe that. And that's a process you have to go through. You're going to get to decide with your life what you believe. You get to choose what you listen to. Thank God for that, that we're not in a communist nation where stuff is thrust down our throats. We get to choose what we believe in. But you got it. Jesus said it exactly this way. Be careful what you hear. So there's a lot of stuff I don't listen to. There's a lot of preachers. I listen to people. They come and say, well, I heard this clip or I heard this. There's a lot of preachers I don't listen to. Not because I don't like them. Not because I think they're necessarily evil. Not because I'm making a big noise to tell you all the people that Paul thinks are right or wrong. I'm not. But because I'm very careful, because I've got to grow trees, the right trees, in the inside of my heart. And even, you see, if you plant good seeds, I'm planting good seeds right now, and you water them, you get the podcast, you get the e-thoughts, you print them out. One of our guys prints them out. You put them up on the wall. This is what I do. I do, not with e-thoughts, but other thoughts, Bible. I just put them on the wall because I'm going to. Because I have a life, I have a kind of life I want to live. And if I'm called to lead people, which I believe that I am, then I want to lead them in a direction that my life is actually emulating, not say one thing and live another. You see? And so even after a month, when that tree starts to grow a little bit of strength, you know you are going to have this other tree, and admittedly you haven't been feeding it so much, but it's still kind of 30 years of experience there. So if you think you're automatically going to just all of a sudden find it easy to believe good news and talk about your favor with God, then you know that you're in for a little bit of a shock. You have to build deliberately. While we're at it, this is one of the reasons why how we raise our children is so important, and why Carrie and I value so much and bring as much attention to, and would love for some of you, if you wanted to be involved in working with our kids. We have a great team, a small team, but we're thinking about the future. And if you can get young children to understand that God loves them, that He's not mad with them, that He's blessed them, that He's with them, that His desire is for them to succeed in life, and they can not have to go through a lot of the clutter that you and I had to go through in our teenage years or 20s or even maybe beyond that, of struggling with our self-image, struggling with our value, common issues that our society is rife with, mental illness. David spoke to us recently about it, on the rise in the UK. And not all of it, it's not all spiritual, but a lot of it is rooted in insecurity And my personal conviction, my personal belief is that people not being aware of how wonderful and valuable they are is the single biggest problem on the planet. That's absolutely what I believe. If people realized how precious they were and that God believed in them so much, their self-esteem would change. Their treatment of themselves would change. Their treatment of other people would change. They would realize that taking drugs or being involved in illicit kind of activities or damaging public property doesn't help anybody, doesn't do anybody any good. And, you know, there is civil government and there's needs for rules and regulations. But at the end of the day, we are called, this is the church, we're called to bring life into the people's lives that we're around. Does it sound like a good idea to you? So the gospel is the power of God. I've only got a few more minutes. Come on, let's go to this next one. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 4:20. What is the kingdom of God, folks? It's not talk, but it's power. When the kingdom is there, there's power there. Let me put it this way. If there's no power, then there's no kingdom. I want to contend that there are a lot of churches, and I'm not against them. I love people. I want to help everyone I can. But there are plenty of churches that may be church in name, but the reality is the kingdom isn't there because there's no power. The kingdom is defined by power. What is power? Well, power can be a lot of things. Power can be people being healed right there on the spot in the meeting, which we have happening here pretty regularly. Power can also be that when I'm speaking or when Caroline's speaking or when our team are worshiping, that something comes into the room or something is affecting me on the inside that is supernatural. This is not just a person talking like somebody talks about gardening or selling property. There's something supernatural going on the inside of me. There's a power that is convincing me of the truth of what's being said, even if my head is struggling with the information. Are you with me? Yeah. Power can also, I mean, there are all kinds of awesome displays of power, but that's the reality of it. And look at 1 Thessalonians. When he went to the Thessalonian, well, he came to a town called Thessalonica. He was there for a few months. He had to leave because of persecution. He wrote them a letter less than a year after. And he said, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You want to be in a church where when the Word of God is preached, conviction, not bad conviction, but something convinces you. Something moves you. I'm as human as you, you know. And we all don't like shift that much. And we're all kind of comfortable with the status quo. But I know enough to know that we're all going to stand before Jesus one day, and he's going to look at your whole life and he's going to say, let's see what was actually born out of prayer and what was sacrificially done that really cost you something for the extension of my kingdom. And I know that a lot of Christians are going to turn up with very little to show. Doesn't mean God doesn't love them. What it means is that I want to motivate people and help people so that when you get there and you have something to produce. What do you think these guys in the book of Acts, you know, they just sold their houses and gave the money to the apostles? Somebody's going to put on Facebook now, you know, Pastor Paul Van Essen is telling us we've got to sell our houses. No, I'm not telling you that. You don't want to do that unless you're so moved by God that you feel like I've got to do this. And I've been in relationship with people who have been in that place, and even then, most of the time, I will try and convince them not to do it. Because unless it comes out of some deep inner conviction, a lot of times it comes out of people just trying to, you know, do the right thing. But when you have a move of God like they had in the book of Acts, which is exactly what we're contending for here, ladies and gentlemen, in Staines, then people get so impacted by the power of God, so moved by what God is doing, that they say, why wouldn't I give everything that I've got? Now, nobody is asking you to do that. But what I am saying is that there was a sacrifice involved for people that did that. And even though they did it gladly, it was still a price. They still might have had to go and get their job and now rent for the rest of their lives. They still would have had all their family members saying, "What on earth are you doing, you nut?" And I'll say it again, because I'm not saying that anybody should do it. What I'm saying is that when people then stand before God in heaven, do you not think that he notices that they did that? Do you not think that there's something about Jesus that says, those guys caught something from me and were willing to do something for me that took them out of their comfort zone? I believe that God, in his kindness and love and mercy, wants to stretch us out of our comfort zone so that we can be the answer he wants us to be, Jesus, to the people of our town and our world. Do you believe that? I'm going to finish in this verse, and we're really just done there, but look at this. Look how Paul writes to the Corinthians. The Corinthian was a church that he wrote at least three, maybe four letters to. We have two of them. So by far the most information that Paul wrote to any church, he wrote to the Corinthians. One of the reasons was that they were so messed up and screwed up in some of their ways that he was, a lot of it is correcting this and correcting that. But when he first came to them, he says, "Guys, I came to you." This doesn't sound like Paul. "In weakness and with fear and trembling. And my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So that your faith," everyone say, "my faith," say it with me, "might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Now that's the Bible. What he's saying is that when he preached, his intention was that there would be such an evidence of the power of the Spirit, such a conviction in people's hearts, in some cases, a handkerchief that would cast out demons, but we only have one record of that. But such an evidence that God is here, that the people put their faith in the power more than the words. Doesn't that freak you out? That freaks me out. I think, hang on a minute. We've all believed that the gospel is a message. Well, yes, it is. And we've all believed that it's putting our faith in the message. Well, yes, it is. But what Paul is saying is that actually the message without power is non-compos mentis. It's not the deal. It's not even the kingdom. And that what's supposed to happen is that when we speak, now this is not just, I'm called to do this. You may not be called to do this. If you are called to do this, welcome to the club, and I'll happily train you and gear you up and we'll change the world together. Amen. I'm all over that. But for most of us, you see, we're dealing with our kids and our families and our jobs and our 50 hours and our overtime and our, you know, gymnasium membership and our everything else we deal with. And what you've got to know is that the answer, I encourage you, and I'll keep encouraging every week, let's bring people into the house of God. Let's find friends. We're going to focus on this over the next few weeks. Let's reach people. Let's start writing down the names of some people we want to see coming to Jesus. Let's be proactive. Let's say, "God, we're going to believe that you're going to visit these people. Let's see lost people meet Jesus." Amen? So that's where we're going as a corporate group. But individually, you see, in this week, what I want you to get is that if Jesus is in you, then there's power in you. And you might say, "Well, I've never really felt much power." Well, the reason you haven't felt much is because you've not believed in it much. And the reason you've not believed in it much is you've not heard it much. It's impossible to believe what you haven't heard. So even though what I'm saying might stretch some boundaries for some of us, you will always reproduce in your life what you attend to and listen to with your ears. So if the kind of Christianity I'm talking about makes sense to you, then I would say hear it with all your heart, receive it with all your heart, and then start to believe the same thing that Paul believed, that even though you might feel weak and trembling at 8:45 as you roll into work, that Jesus is with you and in you, and that the words you speak, which are good news to people. Now, I'm not saying you should upbraid every person in every aisle of Sainsbury's and just drag them, but I'm saying you should be ready. Ready with good news. Ready with good news. Telling people God love. If you start anywhere, I just say God thinks you're awesome. I think that's a good place to start, because God does think people are awesome. He thinks they're so magnificent, he sent Jesus to die for them. And it's a reasonably easy door. It's a little bit easier to connect with people on that level than to say, did you know Jesus died for you? That's biblically true, but it may just not connect with where they're at, may not mean anything. You've got to think, do my words to other people mean something to them? For them to realize they're valuable to God. Or to see somebody in Tesco's that's ill or with a bad ankle and to say, you know, would you mind? I believe in a God who really loves people and heals people. Could I just ask that God touch your ankle? And, so, and you've got to have some kind of sense of unction. And then you've got to think, God, there's power on me. Now, if you get 10 people out of 10 healed, come and tell me. You can start preaching instead of me. Amen. Good news. But you see, we never get anywhere unless we start going. And we go with power. What is it? The gospel is the power of God. The faith of God. So you talk to people in Sainsbury's, you talk to people at work, and they may say to you, you know, I don't understand exactly what you're saying, but something's got a hold of me telling me what you're saying is true. Or you pray for them, and they might know whether you're praying in the name of Jesus or Buddha or anybody else. But they feel a power. And they identify with that power, and they put that trust in the God that you're bringing because the power is there. Can we see that that's the gospel? That we don't have to work hard for it? We simply have to believe that that's what belongs to us. Come on, let's close here right now. And yeah, just real quick on the guitar. Thanks. Just to close our eyes. Father, I want to thank you for the message of the gospel. I tell you, Father, if we could catch it, if we could really catch it, and I'm asking you to help us to catch it, because we can see the same things in the book of Acts. We can see the same things that are happening in China. You love people so much that you sent Jesus. You love people so much that you sent Jesus. And now you love people so much that you send us. And we just turn our hearts toward you and say, God, we're sent by you. Maybe we've been a little afraid. Maybe we've been a little unsure. It's all okay. Train us, Lord. Help us. Send us this week. Be with us. You promised you were. And let the power of God start to flow through our lives. And the grace, the message of the grace, the unmerited favor. Doesn't matter how bad, ugly, mean, nasty people are. God loves them. God has favor for them. God's made a door open for them. Father, touch our lives. Is anybody here, just while eyes are closed, and you want me to pray for you, to for you personally, to be connected with God, to make peace with God, to get right God with God here this morning? Just lift your hand quickly so that I can see it. I know most of you, but I want to give opportunity every time we're together if I possibly can. Anyone at all that says, connect me with the Lord. God bless you. That's awesome. You can put your hand down. And God bless you too. That's great. Thank God. Straight after the service, just come and meet me at the front. I'll pray with you. Thank you, Lord. Father, we bless you today and we thank you for the power of your Spirit, the power of God flowing through our lives, that we begin to feel and sense power like we never have before. We pray for an outpouring of power at these water baptisms, even in London Stone afterwards. That is just awesome. We know that if we step out and trust you, you're going to be right there to meet us, Lord. We thank you so much.